welcome. This morning I was greeted with the fact that all the work I did to get a PowerPoint ready and all the other things to help kind of communicate the message isn't working. So we're going to go without that, all right? And that's really hard because we have to antiquate back to the way it was before. And so I apologize for that. But things sometimes do like that. You know, computers, have you ever noticed how computers, when you turn them off, and you start them back up, sometimes they do all kind of weird stuff. Anyone ever have that problem? I know I do. And so sometimes it happens that way. Got up this morning, noticed outside that there was like frost all over the ground. And I was wondering if that was manna. But then I checked the temperature, realized it was, of course, it was frost. And thinking about more, I'm so thankful to God. God gave us the home that I have, you know. And all of us have homes. And that is a blessing to be able to know that. Recently, I read that the average homeowner stays in their home 4 years and 6 months. That's what the average homeowner, that's how long they stay in their home. Now, you may be above average or below average, but that's about the norm. And since the world is mobile like it is, it seems like that more and more we hear about, you know, people moving and changing and all of that. We hear a lot of changes that are happening in people's lives. I also read that the average person stays on the current job that they're in about 4 years and 1 month. 4 years and 1 month. The average pastor stays about 3 years in the same church. In fact, I even read once where that in Wall Street Journal, in fact, in 2010, which are the most current up-to-date statistics, they report that the average person changes careers 5 to 7 times in their lifetime. I mean, you imagine that, 5 different careers in one lifetime. I've heard as low as 3. I've heard as many as 5. They project the way things are going, about 5 to 7 years. The average length of marriage is about 8 years. So when you look at that and you see these changes that occur in people's life, that, you know, we go from, you know, from a 4.5-year-old home that we have to move out, and we move to something else, and we have a career that we change 5, maybe 3 to 7 times within a lifetime, and we look at all these things, we wonder, why is it like that? I mean, do we have to do that? I mean, is it possible to stay more than 4 years in the same home? Is it possible to be to live beyond just in one career, or do you have to have 3 or 4 careers? Is that really the way it's supposed to be? I mean, if changes are happening so quickly, is it really to the place where it's repulsive to stick to the same thing year after year after year in committed relationships? Somehow that seems to be contrary to modern thinking. I don't know. Maybe we've been programmed by television. You know, the average television program is about, what, 6 minutes or so, maybe 8 minutes, and then we take a commercial break. I've actually thought about maybe that's what we should do in messages, you know. I'll preach for 6 minutes, take a commercial break, and tell you about an announcement coming up. Is that the best thing to do? Is that how we think? Have we gotten to the place where we can't think beyond 6 minutes or 4 years or 8 years or one career? What's happening? Now, I realize that doesn't mean that there are not times when maybe a career chain is in order. Or maybe, you know, we do have to make some changes in our life. And I'm not saying that that would be wrong, but I'm afraid we leave far too soon in the things that we have before us. Society changes, and so I think we believe that we have to change. You know, the tactic of the devil is to get us, if you would, to stop or quit the most important things or the most valuable things in our life. That's the trick of the devil. If he can get us off track, get us to quit and stop too soon. My mom, we'd have people over, And you know how it is with family. Sometimes you have family members over, and sometimes it's just great, you know. And then other family members, when you had over, it's like, how soon are they leaving? Okay. Anyone ever have family like that? You guys can talk. And so here's what my mom would say. She'd say something like this. She would say, are you leaving so soon? And I'm like, are you kidding? I've been trying to get him to leave, you know. I actually thought about being a bad kid just so that they would leave, you know. And Jesus asked the question of his disciples, are you leaving so soon? And my question to you today is, are you struggling and the devil's trying to get you to quit? To quit your walk with God? To quit the most important things in your life? To quit? I tell you what, it's real easy to quit. Man, I'm telling you, there have been so many Sunday nights I've quit. So many times I've quit. I've said, you know, it's enough. I just don't think I can take it anymore. And so I want to quit. I'm being honest. I thought, wouldn't it be nice to just quit and go and get a desert island and go just kind of hang out and watch the waves come in? We've all felt that way. When I was in school in junior high, I remember I had a seventh grade teacher. He used to give these horrendous tests in history. And we'd all, you know, on test day, he always read us this poem. Maybe you've read it before. It's called Don't Quit. He read it to us every time. And, you know, from the seventh grade to now, I still remember that poem. I didn't have it memorized, but I still remember him reading that to us. Here's what he says. The poem goes like this. Don't quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns, and many of failures turn about when you might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up. When you might have captured the victor's cup and he learned too late, the knight slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown, success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're the hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. When I read that, you know, and heard that, and as an adult, now I can really connect with that. Mr. Milam in the seventh grade, remember a guy, he wasn't much taller than I am now, but I remember he'd read that to us, and it stuck in my mind, I can't quit. I can't quit. But that was before I knew Christ, because there were times when I just quit. You know, in the first century, it would have been easy to quit. And when you become a believer in the first century, you were bitterly persecuted for following Christ. I mean, it was the most difficult time in the world for you to be a believer in Christ. And the devil would come along and would tempt you to follow Christ. After all, if you were a follower of Christ, it could have meant that they would have taken all of your possessions. Or maybe they would have taken your family. Or even worse yet, they would have taken your life. I mean, it was always a challenge to be a believer in the first century. And it would have been easy to quit. But Peter was writing to encourage them. Since Satan is the master at getting believers to quit on God, I want you to think for a moment here, just before we look at the passage, what happens to believers that quit? Think of all the missed blessings. Think of all the missed answers to prayer. Think of all the blessings that God shines on them. Think about the people who they could have had the privilege to influence for Christ. Think about the clear conscience, the peace of God. Think about the internal joy that's there when walking with Christ. All of that would be gone if believers were to quit following God. In the first century, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would turn there with me, Peter writes about this very fact. He's writing to encourage them, and today I want to encourage you as we're about to face 2016. I want to encourage you to not quit, but just kind of double up your effort and energy and say, with God's help and by God's grace, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to leave so soon. I mean, some of you are so young. I know people, you know, out here, they look and say, man, you know, you've been there a long time, you've done this, you've done that, and I'm like, man, I'm just getting started. I mean, why would anyone want to quit? What do you get out of quitting on God? But 1 Peter chapter 5, God says there's always the temptation to quit. It's always there. It's always beating on us. It's like a drum. You know, it's like when you drive down the road, you hear a car beating. You know, sometimes a car comes by and it's almost like beating and bouncing around next to you. It's that drum that beats in the back of your head. Quit. Stop. Don't do that. Quit. Stop. Don't do that. Trying to get us to quit on God. But in 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, I want to look at some encouraging verses today for us. Notice what it says. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So here's what God says. God says that every one of us here, all of us here, have to realize that we're all dealing with the same issue of wanting to quit. You know, I've been in the ministry over 35 years now. I'm telling you, every Sunday night, I hear the voice. Every Sunday night. I'm telling you that every Monday morning, I hear that voice. I hear that voice when I get up to read my Bible. I hear that. It's beating on me. It's constantly there. It's going to be there. And if I'm not careful, I could give in to the most important things. Now, there's some things probably good to quit. Sweets. How many have agreed with me on that, huh? Amen? I know. Some of you don't agree. I get that, okay? My wife and I were eating at a restaurant. What? Jan and I were eating, I don't know, yesterday, the day before, some lady goes, would you like to have a dessert? I'm like, are you kidding? I got a dessert to feed everybody in here at the house. You know, no. But to quit on God... God wants us to realize something. Notice the first part of this thing. Verse 8 tells us we all have a common enemy. A common enemy. That common enemy is Satan himself. The Bible says he's an adversary. That means he's in an adversarial relationship with me. That means that he's constantly challenging me, that he's like the roaring lion, which means that he's everywhere, always, not like God, but it seems like every time I turn around, it's like if I go over here and I deal with this, there's the temptation. I go over here and deal with that, there's the temptation. Go over and deal with this. You know, I even when I sit down and read my Bible, The devil puts my mind filled with thoughts so that I'll stop reading my Bible and start thinking about those thoughts. Anyone ever have that problem? Can you relate to that? Yeah, I have. Some people are sitting here and the devil's putting thoughts in your mind right now. Ignore that. Quit right now. Don't listen to the Bible. Don't listen to God's word. See, we all have a common enemy. It's not because that you're so bad. It's just because if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're going to have that. You're going to deal with it. And, you know, I used to think when I was a teenager, a young teenage kid, and I trusted Christ, and I was going to church and trying to live for God, I used to think something really strange. I would think this way. When I became old, like 50, I won't deal with temptation anymore. I thought, won't that be great? Boy, when I'm 50, I won't have any of these temptations. It's not true. In fact, to be honest with you, I think I have more than I did when I was that age. It's just there. And one of the biggies is just quit and give it all up. 2016, I hope that's not the case with you. I hope you'll decide, you know, right now, I know that I have this common enemy. He's trying to get me to quit serving God because he offers to me something that he wants me to think is better than God. Really? There's something better than God? There's really, Satan has something better for you than a peace of God, the blessings of God in your life, the joy of the Lord. That's better than anything the devil has to offer? Absolutely. God has so many more wonderful things than that. But we know we have a common enemy. And then Peter writes, and he says to them to continue. He continues in the passage, and he tells them that not only that, but he says that if you know there's a calming assurance in verse 9, he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There are mutual afflictions among all believers, but then he says this, he says there's a maturing purpose among all believers. God is maturing us. God is, what temptation does, and dealing with temptation through the power of God is that God says that as we overcome temptation, we begin to realize how great God is because God, not in myself, but God enables me to overcome that through the power of Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden I begin to realize how great God is, how powerful God is, that though my flesh, I may want to quit or I may be tempted to do things, the Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Now all of a sudden I realize that with God I have that, if you would, that calm assurance that he's going to take care of it, that he's going to help me. Now how does this work? Well, let me get you to turn to John 15. Would you with me please turn to John chapter 15? And in John chapter 15, God shows us that there is something very, very important. Just before I read those verses, let me give you the synopsis real quick in an illustration, and we'll look at the verses. The synopsis of it is that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Whenever you take a tree and you cut the branches off the tree, if you leave the branches off the tree, guess what's going to happen to the leaves on the branches? They're going to die. They're going to wither away. They'll not be able to last. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that if you're going to be able to last and be consistent as a believer, if you're going to walk with God, your connection cannot be to anything else other than Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I am the vine. The word vine, this idea of being the vine, means he's the genuine, true vine. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. Here's what God says. God says that if you want to be able to keep on keeping on, if you want to really make for your Christian life a successful Christian life, and what I mean by the word success, I mean not so much the fact that, you know, that we're all so great, but the fact that we realize how weak we are and how great God is, and that God works in our life in such a way that we are fruitful. That means that we are abiding as if we would to grasp tightly to Christ. Several weeks ago, I read about in the Midwest, there was like a huge flood. Maybe some of you might have read that. I think it was in October, if I remember. Just a huge flood, and it was like it happened overnight. And houses were swept away, and things were just, you know, just absolutely washed out. And I read about one lady that she, when her house just fell apart around her, she grabbed her son, and she held him tightly as the water swept them both away. They were floating down, and she saw a tree that she reached out, and she grabbed a hold of that tree, and she hung on to her child and the tree. And she was yelling for help. That lady clung to that tree for about 30 to 40 minutes before someone came to rescue her. She knew that she were to let go, that had been certain death for both her and her son. But she was hanging on. She was clinging on for dear life because she knew that the other option was the end. She knew that. And she clung very tightly. I'm sure her knuckles were very white. The pain was probably almost unthinkable. But she held on. And you know, today, what Christ is saying to every one of us, we need to remain and cling on to Christ. Oh, the pain might be there. There might be some persecution. There might be some things that will happen in our life that maybe is uncomfortable. But the fact is that if we cling unto Christ, that he will give us the strength to go on. We're told that he is the branch, or the vine. We are the branches, rather. Now, verse 10, the Bible says, back in 1 Peter chapter 5 again, please. In verse 10, he shows us the consecrated result. What happens? What happens when we have Christ and we remain in Christ? That the idea of abiding means to remain, to be clinging onto, to hang on to just trusting and let God work in my life and let God. What happens? There are four ways in which, or four results that God gives us. Did you notice? He says he's going to perfect. That means he's going to mature us. The idea of perfect means that not that we're ever going to be perfect. The only time we're going to be perfect is when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. But the idea of perfect means to mature us. It's a growth, if you would. He's going to perfect us, if you would. And God says that he will do that. And then the Bible says he will establish. That means to keep us unmovable and to strengthen us is the third result. That we stand strong, that we settle ourselves in God. And then the last, the idea of anchor our souls on Christ. God said all of these things can be accomplished as I learn to abide in him. Are you losing your grip? I think it's, I'm not sure, but I think I read it's in Hangtown. Just Placerville area, if you go up there, Jay and I went up there one time. They have like the 49er days. And we were up there. We just kind of walked around. We kind of stopped in and wanted to see what this was about. And they had this, and they had this thing you could sign up for. And what it was is there was a flagpole in the middle of the town square, and they greased the flagpole. I mean, they put a lot of grease on this flagpole. And at the top of it, I think it was about 20 feet, at the top of it was a $100 bill. And if you're able to, you could slide up that pole or climb up that pole, however you want to look at it, and you get the $100 bill. Now, I didn't see anybody get up to the top because, you know, the grease, you would just slide right down. So as you get up part of the way, you slide right back down. Get up part of the way, you slide back down. And I'm going to tell you this. When you cling on to the world, that's exactly what happens. If you're only clinging on to your way or your strength, that's exactly what's going to happen. When you cling on to something other than Christ, guess what? You may climb up a little, but you're going to slide right back down. The only way that we can be able to make it through in our relationship with God is we have to rely on the strength of Jesus Christ. That's why it says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. Remain in me. Abide in me. Trust in me. This morning, if you are slipping, now's the time. Don't wait till you've already slipped all the way back down. Now's the time to say, you know, I'm gonna regrip my hands around Christ. Or maybe you've come here today and you never have received Jesus Christ as Savior. What that means by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior is not that you've been baptized. Not that you're a member of a church, or this church for that matter, because this church can't do anything to help you get your relationship with God settled. It has to be through Jesus Christ. That's for us, we need to realize that without Christ, we can do nothing, and that means without Christ, we can't go to heaven either. The only way we go to heaven is realize we're sinners, and there's nothing good in us, but everything is good in Christ. And by trusting in Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and was buried, I can go to heaven. And I accept him as my personal Savior. But if you've also done that, if you have done that, praise God, I'm glad you have. Let me ask you to commit to regrip yourself on Christ. A couple things to consider, then I'll be done. We have about four or five days left in this year. And in these 4 days will be a really good opportunity for us to sit down and write out some personal spiritual goals. I don't know what it is about writing them out. If you want, you can put them on your connection card and we'll pray with you about it. But write out some spiritual goals in your life. Some place where you can put them, you know, where you can see them. And you know, not in a legalistic way, but just in a reminder that as you're praying about that, God would help me to be able to, with his help and with his strength, to be able to reach some of these spiritual goals in my life. It might be to read your Bible through this next year. It might be just to be more faithful in church this next year. It might be that God would speak to you about your prayer life, and he's always speaking to me about my prayer life, it seems. But I would encourage you to just say, God, the devil's trying to get me to quit. And I'm telling you, he is. I know he is. He's trying to get me to quit. And God, I just want to be able to have these spiritual goals that I'm going to keep on keeping on for you in this next year. Or maybe for you, that might be the fact you might develop a spiritual growth strategy. In June, we're going to be making we're going to be creating some new groups, and we'll explain more to you about that when we get there. We've already got it all planned out for you. But we're going to be creating some spiritual growth groups for you so you can really get on board and kick this in high gear for you. But develop some spiritual goals for you. Some things God wants to work in your life. Some things that God would work that you might sit down and just say, you know, I want to develop some kind of a plan or a way to do that. And we can help you with that if that's what you need. But here's what God says. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. He wants to do that for you. And as we abide in him, God says your life will be stable. That you'll be strengthened. That you'll be settled in your spirit. And that you'll be mature. May God help us today to yield to him in whatever his will is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, you know the need of every person here. You know every one of us and where we are. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us today as we deal with this situation.